Bibles, I wonder if you'd turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, penultimate message this evening from our series in Philippians. The only thing is, penultimate means there's still one more, and you have to wait until after the festivities until we finish off Philippians together. But hey, great things come to those who wait, is what they say. So we'll maybe try and get a guest speaker that night for you. Seriously though, let's read Philippians chapter 4 together from verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. That is God's word to us. Let's pause for a moment and just pray together. Father God, would you just come and would you speak to the hearts and minds of your children this evening? Would you encourage us through your word? Would you challenge us? And Father God, would you change us through that word, that we might become more like the people you would have us be? So be with us each and every one this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. British holidaymakers love to get and feel anxious. I don't know if that's you when you go on your holidays or not. Perhaps it is, perhaps it isn't. You can tell me your stories afterwards. Among the list though of unusual complaints revealed recently by top British tour operators was the following. This gentleman: no one told us there would be fish in the sea. The children were startled. Or one complaint groused that there were too many Spaniards in Spain. Another, that there wasn't any air conditioning outside. And a third said this: it took us 9 hours to fly to Jamaica from London. It only took the Americans 3 hours. It truly is amazing, the things that we get uptight and anxious about. Then there's the story of the 6 men stranded on a desert island. 2 were Jewish, 2 were Catholic, and 2 were good old Baptists. The 2 Jews got together and founded the Temple Emmanuel. The two Catholics established the Church of the Holy Name. The 2 Baptists formed 2 Baptist churches and get into a squabble over which one could be called First Baptist. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this: is it possible to be joyful when circumstances are difficult? Is it possible to rejoice if, for example, our relationships break down, like those of Euodia and Syntyche, or however you want to pronounce those names, in the passage we've just read together? Or when we face persecution, like the Philippian believers did, as we thought of in chapter 1 and verse 29. And is it possible to be joyful even when our freedom is taken from us, as is the case with Paul, who is writing this letter which we are reading together? amazingly. That is exactly what Paul advises the Philippians in verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case there is any doubt in any of that, he goes on to say, I will say it again. Rejoice. Humanly speaking, we might find that kind of joy unrealistic. But the wonderful phrase in there, in the Lord, helps us to understand how the joy is possible even in the most difficult of times. This evening, as we head into the final chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, we are encouraged to think about joyful living. And of course, that's the strapline for our series, isn't it? Joyful living in Christ. And as we work through this evening, hopefully we'll be encouraged through Paul's writing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we too can live joyful lives. Joyful lives, even in trying and difficult times. We begin this evening in an area which is common to a lot of churches, the area of problems. We begin by seeing that to live joyfully, we are to resolve our problems. As we've thought of before, the first church in Philippi was made up of people from diverse backgrounds. There was a mature, probably widowed businesswoman from Asia, Lydia, her with a Jewish background. There was a Korean military man, the jailer with a pagan background. And probably there was a slave girl from the kind of occultish type background. And you know, it's the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ to be composed of different racial and cultural groups. But that all sets the stage for conflict. Two women in the Philippian church, two women of whom we know next to nothing except what is written here, were having a conflict. Paul says in verse 2 there, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. And hopefully that's the last time we'll use their names tonight to get myself out of bother of how to pronounce them. I plead with them to agree with each other in the Lord. Paul does not elaborate for us to tell us what the problem is. What did they fall out about? We could speculate here tonight for an awful long time and still not come up with the right answer. They were two women and they fell out. And there's nothing sexist in that comment, by the way, because two guys fall out in exactly the same kind of way. The problem is unimportant. What is important, says Paul, is that the problem needs to be resolved. You know, it's never easy to resolve a problem. It's always easier for us to avoid it, almost. We all have a tendency to shrink back from confrontation. We feel anxious about how the other person will react. We're not sure if it will escalate the conflict if we try to deal with it. And because of these factors, the most common way people deal with conflict with another church member is to leave and find another church. Now, in Paul's day, that was a kind of hard thing to do because there weren't many churches yet established. Probably only one church per city. It'd be better for us too if we couldn't just hop to another church, because we take the easy way out and we miss the growth and the testimony opportunities that come through working things out in a biblical manner. But we need to recognise that it is work. We need to commit ourselves at least to attempt to work together through the problems before we consider separating. Paul urges these two ladies to resolve their problem. He's encouraging them to consider the words he has used in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 2, where he says, consider others better than yourselves. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, the problem will be resolved, only be resolved, and joy will only be restored if both women are prepared to adopt the attitude of Jesus, taking the initiative, making themselves humble, serving each other. These actions are costly. There's a great personal cost attached to them, but the result is peace and reconciliation. Let's remember that these two ladies are both good Christians. Paul says at the end of verse 3 that their names are recorded in the book of life. They're in the Lamb's book of life. They are saved and redeemed people. And yet still they argue, still they disagree, still they fall out. And are we not guilty of the same sometimes? We fall out over the simplest and stupidest things. And then we forget what it is we've actually fallen out about, whatever it was that caused the problem between us. I've got to say to you, brothers and sisters, we need to get over it. And we need to get it sorted. That's what Paul would say. Know that to resolve the problem, the responsibility firstly lies with the two ladies. They're at the centre of this. They started it. Them it is who need to finish it and to sort it. And as we've just said, they need to take the initiative and humble themselves and serve each other. But there's also responsibility on their fellow believers around them. Sometimes two people can't see the trees from the woods, or the wood from the trees, whatever the saying happens to be. I always get that one the wrong way round. Others need to come in. Others need to give them a fresh perspective and help them to resolve the issue. And here in verse 3, Paul says, he encourages them to get involved in resolving the issue. He says, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. Help these women. We are to help each other. The one or ones helping should be mature Christians. They must be objective. They should be open, direct, truthful people. They should be affirming and positive where they can. And Paul says here in the first few verses of chapter 4 that to live joyfully, we need to make sure that we resolve our problems. He goes on though, in the key verse in this text for us, and the verse that follows to encourage us to regain our perspective. He says in verses 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We are to rejoice and be gentle. But notice what it is that helps us to gain our perspective all over. To gain our perspective all over, we need to recognise that the Lord is near. We are to remember that Jesus is close by. But what does Paul mean by that? He could mean two things, both of which are true. He could mean that since the Lord is always present, always a witness to our relationships, we need to be keeping in mind the fact that He is there to help us to put self to death and to show kindness and gentleness to those who act insensitively towards us. We should always act as we would if the Lord was there by our side watching us. A number of verses in the Old Testament give assurance to God's people, especially when others oppress them, that the Lord is near, He's with them. Psalm 34 and verse 18, Psalm 119 and verse 151, if you want to look them up later. He is near to us to take refuge in Him. He is near for us to call upon Him for strength to endure patiently any difficult person or situation we encounter. And as Hebrews 13 and 5 assures us, since the Lord Himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man or woman do to me? The Lord is always present by His Spirit who lives in us as Christians. So Paul could mean that the Lord is near because He's always with us, because He lives within us. Or Paul could mean that the Lord's coming is near. Jesus had reassured His disciples in John 14 that He would return for them and for all who believe in Him. You remember those wonderful verses at the beginning of John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know, we don't know when Jesus will return. We hope it's soon. We sing that chorus sometimes, soon and very soon we're going to see the King. Jesus also speaks in the Gospels, warning us that the time is unknown and He will return when we least expect it. And so we need to be ready. Are you ready? We need to live expecting His coming back and make sure that our lives are in order. We regain our perspective when we think on Jesus. We regain our perspective when we think on the fact that the Lord is near, whether it's the fact that he is always with us to the very end of the age, as he promised his disciples in Matthew 28, or indeed that his coming again is close by. Since we know Jesus will return, we must be gentle with everyone. Gentle with everyone. That's a challenge, isn't it? The presence of the Holy Spirit in us will help us to do that. Notice also that Paul tells the believers in Philippi to let their gentleness be evident to everybody. We are to live our lives in such a way that people know who we are and whose we are. We are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are to show, to demonstrate his love in action in the community of Corinth. When we've got our perspective sorted and refocused, we will live the way that God wants us to live, as we've been thinking about these past few months as we've gone through the Ten Commandments together. Resolve your problems, regain your perspective, and to aid us in joyful living, we need to remove our anxiety with prayer. Remove our anxiety with prayer. The antidote to anxiety in our lives is prayer, says Paul. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. To experience joyful living, we need to get rid of the anxiety. But by jingo, how hard is that to do sometimes? A family put their grandma on her first plane flight. She was old, she had never been in a plane before. And she hadn't been very confident about the experience of leaving the ground on this contraption called an aeroplane. When they met her at the airport on her return, one of the family members, kidding her on, winding her up, asked her, "Well, did the plane hold you up okay?" Grandma grudgingly replied, "Well, yes," but then very quickly added, "But I didn't put my full weight on it." We are all being sustained completely by God, each one of us. But we're afraid sometimes to put our full weight on him. As a result, we get plagued by anxiety and we aren't able to enjoy the flight. Few of us are strangers to anxiety. It creeps in over big and little things, gnawing away at our insides. Someone graphically described anxiety as a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. What a picture. We often feel anxious about our finances. How can we make this month's bills? How will I be able to fix my aging car if it breaks down? What happens if I lose my job? How will we put the kids through university? How will we ever save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We feel anxious about our health, especially as we grow older. I've still got a wee bit to go, thankfully. What if I get cancer or Alzheimer's? What if I'm disabled or have to go into a nursing home? If you're younger, we may have those same anxieties concerning our ageing parents. We're anxious about our children. Will they turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs and sexual immorality? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden society of ours? Will they be able to get into university and then get a decent paying job? Will they marry a godly person and have a happy home? What kind of world will my children live in? The list goes on and on and on and on. It's like the Duracell batteries, isn't it? The old Duracell bunny out there. Maybe you're getting anxious just listening to me as I list out all of these possible anxieties this evening. Sometimes, you know, we can't even identify what it is that causes us to get anxious, but it's there nagging away at our insides. And if we don't learn to deal with it properly, it can cause us all kinds of health problems, which in turn feed our anxiety. Paul says, anxiety is removed by praying. Because we pray, we are reminded of all of the blessings we have in Christ, not least the fact that we're able to pray to God. Paul was in prison, still he prayed, and he was anxious for nothing. Note that Paul says that in every situation we should pray and petition God, but he says we have to do that with thanksgiving. How on earth can I be thankful when I'm anxious? But you know what Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to do is to thank God for all of his blessings in their life. And as they do that, they will begin to remember how faithful God is, and their mind will be calm. They will see that God has always been with them in times past, and so he will be with them in the present situation and will continue to be with them into everything they face in the future. Paul says that we are to be thankful. We are to offer up our requests and thanks. And as we do that, the peace of God, he says in verse 7, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise for us. Not that God will take away all of those difficult circumstances, but that the peace of God will protect us from anxiety and worry, even in those hard and difficult times. If we feel anxious and worried often, imagine that God is far from us. We have to ask ourselves, are we spending so little time with him in grateful prayer? Paul says to enjoy joyful living, we are to remove our anxiety with prayer. Don't worry about it, pray about it. Sounds so simple when you say it so quick, doesn't it? And just in case you think your pastor's got it all sorted, he doesn't. There are moments in life when he wonders about saying something like that quite so quickly as well. Don't worry, pray. And then Paul finishes by leaving us with a challenge in verses 8 and 9. It's a challenge about how we use our minds. Paul encourages us to renew a pure mind. Finally, brothers, and hey, sisters are included here as well. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We all know to watch what we put into our bodies, because it has a big impact upon our physical health. I went out for quality father-daughter time with my daughter yesterday. We went for coffee and cake at Dobie's, and of course I was caught by a member of the congregation who saw me this morning patting my stomach and said to me on the way out, that was that cream cake you had yesterday. But you know, we watch what we eat, don't we? Because we know that, for most of us anyway, we end up putting it on around our middles. Maybe that's just me, I don't know. But how careful are we about what we put into our mind? Mark Twain wrote, what a wee little part of a person's life are his acts and his words. His real life is lead in his head, and is known to none but himself. All day long the mill of his brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not those other things, his thoughts are his history. Our minds lot about us. They control how we live and how we act. And so it's important to renew a pure mind. Why do we need to renew our minds? We need to renew them because we have corrupt minds. Minds that have been corrupted since the Garden of Eden episode. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They listened and were tricked by the serpent. They gave in to temptation. They wanted to try that which looked good to them, even though God said no. And we do the same thing. We look out for number one. We seek what we want, and not always what God would have for us. Our minds have been corrupted. They've been corrupted by family and by friends. They've been corrupted by television and by film, by newspaper and by magazines, and by the world around us in general. That's why Paul says, watch what you let in to your mind. Only let the good things in. Concentrate on those. Look at the words Paul uses to focus our minds. He says, think on these. And all of these words Paul uses in this verse are a picture of the Word of God. It's true. John 17 and 17 reminds us how true it is. And since the Bible is true, everything it says fits within the categories Paul mentions. It's noble, that means it's honourable, it's right, it's just, it's pure, that means it's holy and clean, it's lovely, that means it's beautiful, it's admirable, that means it's of good reputation, it's full of virtue, excellence, and praise, that which tends towards worship. What we have here is a call to fix our minds on the things of God. The source for finding out about these things is the Word of God. In other words, if we fill our minds with the words here, there will be no room for evil. There will be no room for worry, no room for fear, no room for vengeance, no room for confusion or trouble or doubt. A mind filled and led by the Word of God is a stable mind. How do you renew a pure mind? Be found here, reading this Word, day by day by day by day. Joyful living is not always easy for us. Joyful living in Christ does not come naturally. We have to work at living joyfully. We have to work at living joyfully in Christ. And that's what Paul's encouraging the Philippian believers here, and what God encourages us through his words. We are to stop being anxious and worried. Rather, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. The Lord is near. And that's difficult for us. And we need to work at it, which is why Paul gives us four very practical ways to experience joyful living. There's a need to resolve our problems. There's a need to regain our perspective. There's a need to remove that anxiety by praying. And there's a need to renew a pure mind. We are to remember we are in Christ. And since we are in Christ, so Christ lives in us by his Spirit, he helps us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And as we do that, we can experience that joyful living in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this evening. We pray you would forgive us for those times when we don't experience that joyful living that we ought to, because our minds aren't on you. Our minds are on our problems and in the situations we face. Lord, we can't seem to get our way out of them. Help us, Father God, in even the most difficult of times, to fix our eyes on you, to have our perspective regained. Help us, Father God, not to be anxious, but to pray. Help us to turn to you, look to you. Help us to follow you every day of our lives. And Father God, help us to work at this joyful living bit. Because as human beings, Father God, we have a tendency to be worried and to be anxious, like all those holidaymakers we thought of at the start with different stories and complaints. Father God, we like to be anxious people. We like to worry. We like to moan. We like to complain. Father God, would you help us to renew a pure mind as we think on all of those things that are lovely and true and pure and holy and everything else. Father God, help us to think on you. And as we think on you, to live joyful lives in the here and now. So Lord, encourage our hearts today and in the days that lie ahead. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.